to this. So apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. This word cry just means to call out, to lift up, or to yield up your voice for understanding. That is, we want to get the very most that we can possibly get. And then verse 4, if you seek. This word seek means to search out by prayer and worship. To search out by prayer and worship. So if you seek her as silver, and if you search, that word means to be diligent. If you search for her as for hid treasures. Now, all of these treasures and wisdom and things of this nature, they come from the Word of God, and of course by deep experience with the Lord. It means to have a real application of ourselves unto the things of God. We're in the second chapter of Proverbs. And going down to the fifth verse, now after we've considered these first four, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. That is, if you apply all of these things that we've noticed in the first four verses, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, if by any means I might know him, or that he might attain true wisdom and real wisdom, that he might understand the Lord. And so this is what it takes. Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. And so, again, we find that God gives wisdom. And this is the only place you can obtain wisdom, is from God. Out of his mouth, you see, out of his word comes knowledge and understanding. But men must apply themselves. They must incline their ears. They must bend their hearts really appreciate the things of God. Verse 7, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And we find God to be this unto us every day. Verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, and that knowledge, of course, is not the knowledge that puffs up, but it's the knowledge of the Scripture that is pleasant unto us and is so needed by us. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. Now, there are three different things that are a result of verses 10 and 11. That is, when wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. And here are three things it does. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. And that is, the way of the evil man is pride. That is, his own independence of God. And so real wisdom actually will do this for us, because you remember that Christ is made unto us wisdom. So when Jesus is made unto us wisdom, we are no longer independent of God. This is what we must learn as we go on in this world, and that is that we are always dependent and cast completely upon the Lord. And he wants us to know this by experience, not just to say with our lips how great and wonderful God is, but to know by experience that all of our sustenance, that in him we live and move and have our being. God wants us to know that, and we must know it by experience. So he delivers us from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things or contrary things, things that are against God, you see, things that are contrary to him. The next one, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. This is organized Christendom, or religion, is this woman. And only God can deliver people from religion. Now, if you've ever been bound by religion, you know what I'm talking about. If you have never been bound, then perhaps you may not know what I'm speaking of. But I have seen people that were so bound by religion, it's pitiful, really. It's absolutely pathetic. But wisdom will do that, to deliver you from the strange woman, or especially the Catholic Church, but all religious systems, because they are the daughters, even from the stranger which flatters with her words, and notice which forsakes the guide of her youth. Strange as it may seem, the Catholic Church started out as part of that 120 on the day of Pentecost. But you see, they have forsaken the instruction of their youth, or the guide of their youth, which was the power of the Spirit, and forgets the covenant of God. They've gone along in their own way. Consequently, you see Christendom and the Catholic Church the way that you do today. The next thing that real wisdom will do for us, verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. This simply means that Christ is revealed in us, and as we lay hold of pure and real wisdom, that is, Jesus Christ himself, then we find that we become righteous and we walk in the paths of the righteous. Verse 21, the upright shall dwell in the land, the perfect shall remain in it. Dwelling in the land is the land of the heavenlies, and the perfect remain in that land. You see, they have an appreciation. Paul tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Well, when we really get a revelation of the heavenlies, we go there and we dwell there, not to step one foot in and one foot out and things of this nature, but to continually dwell. The perfect shall dwell and remain in it. Verse 22, the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. We do not see all of this that has transpired yet, but just as surely as God's word is written, it will happen. Chapter 3, we find the blessing of wisdom. And this is in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Again, God emphasizing the obedience of the heart that is so very important unto keeping his law, and not simply the outward show of the law. The rewards in verse 2, length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now this is something that God, again, must work in us, because we do not surrender our full heart unto him the moment that we believe, nor even the moment that we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of continuing to believe God. And so the proof of that, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This doesn't mean that God makes dumb bunnies out of us, but it does mean that we cease to reason our own way out of things. Not just reasoning things out concerning the Word of God, but reasoning our way out of trial, reasoning our way out of various situations and things. Sometimes we would try to deliver ourselves prematurely from a trial, and God does not intend for us to be out of that trial or that position at all. And so you see, we're leaning unto our own understanding. Verse 6 follows in the same path, in all thy ways acknowledge him. When we begin to walk with the Lord, we find some ways that we acknowledge the Lord, but God wants us to acknowledge him in all ways. And notice, the reward of that, he shall direct thy paths. And so he shuts us up into experiences where that he blocks all the other paths, and we must believe him for his way, just like he did with Israel and going across the Red Sea. The Egyptians were behind them. They had two mountains on the front, the Red Sea in front of them. What are they going to do? Well, it was in a time, in all ways acknowledge God, and he shall direct thy path. And this is exactly what he did. So don't be surprised if the Lord plugs up all the paths that we might look at so that he can show us one of his own. All right, in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Now, this is the easiest way not to be wise in your own eyes, is to fear the Lord, or be in submission or subjection unto him, to see ourselves in Christ, what he is and what we are not, because we soon learn, we begin to learn as we go on with him, that God is all in all, and the more we learn of him, well, the less we think of ourselves. So be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now again, there is a wonderful order here. The way not to be wise in your own eyes is to fear the Lord. The way to depart from evil is to fear the Lord. They're both contingent upon this. So as we fear the Lord, then we depart from evil. It corresponds to the same thing Paul tells the Thessalonian saints, that they turned to God from idols. In other words, they feared God first, and then they departed from evil, or their idols. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Sometimes people say, well, I don't make enough money to tithe. Well, I'll put it another way. You'll never have enough money is about the way that it comes out. You don't make enough money not to tithe is really the way that it is, because this is just really the faithfulness of God. So he says, I want my part first. That's what it means, the first fruit. Sometimes people say, well, if I have any left over, I'll pay my tithes. Well, don't wait for that, because you'll never have any left over. You pay the first fruit, or the tenth, first, and see to it that God gets his. Now, anytime anyone does not give the tithe, sometimes people try to say, well, the tithe is a part of the law. That's not true. because the tithe was given long before the law was ever given. Tithing was instituted long ago. Abraham paid tithes and so on. But we find that the first fruit or the tithe, they're the same thing. They belong to God. And any time anyone spends a tithe and does not give that tithe to the Lord, well, you're stealing from God. You're spending God's money is what it amounts to. So he says, honor the Lord. Now, it's not that the Lord's poor. My tithe doesn't matter to him one way or the other as far as his arms being shortened to meet the need. But it's just a matter of the blessing for me and the way that God has ordained it. So honor the Lord, as it is spoken here, with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Now, the secret of verse 9 is like the Macedonian saints. They first gave themselves, then everything that they had was the Lord's. And so this carries us beyond the tithe, that we not only give the tithe, but we give everything, not only of our substance, but everything that we have, everything that we are, becomes God. So then you don't consider it a matter of paying your tithes. It's a matter of everything belongs to the Lord anyway, not just the tenth. All right, the reward of that's in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That is, God will take care of all the other things, the needs that we have. And it's just a matter that we learn to give. And I'll say this way, that some of us are not born with an attitude of giving. Some of us have to learn to give and learn the hard way. But nevertheless, this is the very secret of the new creation life, is always giving, whether it's giving of our substance, whether it's giving of our time, whether it's giving of ourselves, or what have you. Giving must be learned by the majority of us. All right? As we give, then our barns are filled with plenty, our presses burst out with new wine, and you will experience a new joy in giving that you've never understood nor learned before if you learn to give in the right spirit. Verse 11, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. This chastening, it means training. Does not simply mean punishment for some wrongdoing, as we found out in the book of Job. But God trains us, and he instructs us in things that we don't know. Now, we might feel a little offended over this, but nevertheless, I like to apply it like this. Are there any of us that are born in this world that know all of the answers the moment that we're born? Do we know everything? Well, Job found out he didn't know everything that there was to know. And there was only one way to learn it, and that was by the chastening hand of the Lord. Not that God was mad at him or trying to punish him for something that he did wrong. He just wanted him to know something else, something better and something more. And so then Job says, well, I did hear the Lord by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And it was as a result of that chastening of the Lord, or the instruction or the training of God, not simply for wrongdoing. All right? In verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Sometimes we think the Lord must really love us. Well, even as a father, the son in whom he delighted. Boy, he do delight in me once in a while. But anyway, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, we will see a little bit later in this book how that wisdom is Christ himself. And so happy is the man that finds wisdom and the depth of that wisdom, and then the man that gets understanding. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than gold. This word merchandise means to profit from trade. And this is what we do. We come to the Lord with everything that we were and everything that we had, which was nothing. And he gives us a profit because we seek wisdom. And it is a profit from the trade that we make with him. She's more precious than rubies. All the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand. We can apply that spiritually. Eternal life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor, and those we cannot even measure. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And so we find that we actually rest in Christ and find such wonderful pleasantness in him, peacefulness in him. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. So we find even today that a wonderful tree of life is by Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, he said. Verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And so here are two qualities and traits that we always want to be bound unto us. And as a result of that, verse 2, so shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Here we have the inward and the outward manifestation. Life unto thy soul tells us of the inward life that we have as a result of wisdom and discretion that he gives to us. Grace to thy neck is the outward manifestation that is on display unto others that they can partake of. And so they come up and embrace our necks once in a while in order to receive of some of this grace and some of this wisdom, we might say. Verse 26, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And so it is in our own experience we learn that we confide in the Lord. In him is all our confidence concerning the scriptures and the things concerning ourselves. And notice, he shall keep thy foot from being taken. That is, he will not allow us to fall. He will not allow us to go down into the defeat and destruction. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Again, we come back to the giving part of the new creation, and that is that our hands always open to those in need. Not only that, those especially to whom it is due, that is, you owe someone, pay it when it's in your hand to do it. And also again, say not again to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give it to you when thou hast it by thee. James 2:14-20 is a good commentary on this, because he speaks of the same things, of being fair with those around us. And so it is just for a good Christian testimony, and should flow forth from a heart of love. Verse 29, despise not evil, or devise not evil, rather, against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Verse 31, envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. Now, the oppressor, of course, we find even in this day and time, the oppressor is the one with everything as far as material gain goes. It seems like he's had to step on a few noses and toes to get where he is, but he says, envy not the oppressor for what he is and has, and don't choose his ways, because you see, they are not, it is ill-gotten gain, really. And verse 32, the froward, or the perverse, the contrary one, is abomination to the Lord. God does not want people to be contrary unto him. He wants them in submission and in subjection unto him. Because notice, the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Now that word secret has a very interesting meaning. It means intimate counsel, just like he would take you in and give you some very secret or intimate revelations. And this is what God does. His secret, or his intimate counsel, his intimate conversations, is with the righteous. And these are far more to be valued than any natural material things that we could have. Verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Now, it is here, but it is not always manifest. But he blesses the habitation of the just. So you will find that the curse of the Lord is actually in the house of the wicked. Now, it doesn't seem that way, because they just seem to be prospering and everything going along so good. But nevertheless, it is still there, and of course, will be manifest in due time. In chapter 4, find in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. All of this spoken concerning Christ and the Word of God, because you lay hold of the Word of God, it is something that can never be taken away from you, also something that will preserve you for the rest of your life. Wisdom, in verse 7, is the principal thing. Get wisdom with all you're getting. Get understanding. Exalt her. That means put her above everything. Sometimes people put emotionalism, they put tongues, interpretations, and, well, all the gifts of the Spirit above wisdom or the Scripture, the Word of God. But she is to be exalted above everything. Other things have their place, but exalt her. And she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now this indeed is the same thing that can and will happen unto us. And that is as a result of taking Christ as our wisdom. First of all, I thought of this in this light. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. And that is, that grace is seen about our lives now. We begin to exemplify the grace of God that is on display in our lives. But, notice, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And this is the reward. So you see, we receive grace now and glory then. And so the glory, we must wait for the fullness of that. You find it over in Revelation 4 and 5. But it is a result of wisdom giving it to us. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. They sleep not except they have done mischief. Their sleep is taken away, lest they cause some to fall. Now it seems here to be the very heart of wicked man that is mentioned at this point. First, don't go the way of the wicked and just pass it away, and then, or pass by it, rather. In verse 16, they can't even sleep until they have done some mischief, is what it sounds like. And so it seems that way, that wicked man just seems like that he has to always be doing some wickedness before he's satisfied. And you find that to be true in the heart of wicked man. And notice that, continuing in that verse, their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall, or unless they've completed their mission. You might say they just can't rest peacefully. Verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And you find that to be true, their lives are filled with wickedness, and then violence is always on every hand. Verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now you'll find many contrasts in the book of Proverbs. The contrast here of the wicked and those who receive the ways of wisdom. Well, the path of the wisdom people, or the path of the just, is as the shining light. It's not in darkness. Paul says, "You're not children of the, you're not of the night, but we're children of the day." And so, it is as the shining light. But notice, it shines more and more under the perfect day. And that perfect day, of course, is the coming of Christ, when He will set all things in order and in perfection. And it simply means that we shine brighter and brighter as the day gets darker, and those lights are more manifest as the day gets darker. And you know that to be true. You can turn on a light bulb in the middle of the day and it doesn't seem very bright, but let the sun go down and it really brightens up. Well, this is the way the saints are. The closer that we get to the coming of the Lord, and the darker is the darkness of the days, the more and more that we shine. And we trust that even the beam gets a little bit, goes up in wattage, we might say. All right. In chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. These are very important words, my, because there is a wisdom in the world today, but it is contrary unto God. So we want God's wisdom and God's understanding. The reason that you may regard discrepancy.